Morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 4. We're finishing up our study through Missions Emphasis Week, our final message this morning on missions, and we will be in Matthew chapter 4. Just remain seated and we'll read our text, Matthew 4, beginning in verse number 12. We'll read to verse 22. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness shall see, or rather, sat in darkness, saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.' And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, they saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." This morning the message is, "Come, follow me." And my prayer this morning is that God will give you faith to do just that. Father, this morning we need you, your blessing and your help to respond to the message as you've dealt with us, as you've worked in our hearts. I pray you will work in our hearts. Use me as an empty vessel filled with you, emptied of self, remembering that it's all about you and none about us. Help us not only to worship you and honor you, but to hear from you and respond in obedience. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, it should not be a surprising thing to you and to me that we face trials and issues in life. And in that process, it should not surprise us that we talk about those kinds of trials and issues in life in the preaching from behind the pulpit. And also, in addition to the trials and things that we deal with from the pulpit, also that we would talk about heaven and that we would talk about hell. These are the realities of our eternal existence that go beyond this life and the trials and struggles that we face. Not all churches are excited to hear those kinds of messages. Oh, we like to hear about heaven, but we don't like as much to hear about hell, but they're both equally as important as each other. I'd say in the day that we live and the need that's greatest, perhaps hearing about hell more than heaven might be more appropriate. There was a pastor I read about during the course of his sermon that wanted to emphasize the heaven and hell dynamic and the brevity of life, and how brief our life is. You woke up one day, I'm sure, and said, "Well, I can't believe I'm this age. Where did the years go?" Unless you're a young person, a teenager, then you're thinking, "I'm still this age? Why is this taking so long?" Brevity of life. And so he was trying to emphasize that. He took a long pause and then he made this statement. He said, "Every member of this church is going to die." To his surprise, there was a man on the back row who was present, and he was smiling when he heard this statement. And the pastor saw him smiling after making such a statement. It concerned him and it bothered him, so he said it again, louder. And of course, after the service, still being bothered by this man's smile after such a statement that every member of this church is going to die, he came to that man and he said, "Hey, when I made that statement, you were smiling. What's up with that? Why are you smiling?" And he smiled again and he said, "Well, Pastor, because I'm not a member of this church." Just as the truth of life and death is real. It's actually true whether or not you're a member of this church. The brevity of life, the fact that we'll face eternal consequences, eternal eternal matters. Our message today is not to imply that it's only for members of the church. It's not for just men or just for women. Children are not excluded. God's message is for all that are in attendance this morning. Why? Because we all need to hear the gospel, and there's a point in our life when we all need to make a choice as to whether or not we'll follow Christ. Jesus' message was, actually his public message or public ministry began at the arrest of John the Baptist, which is an interesting thing. Look at verse number 12. Now, when Jesus heard John was cast into the prison, he departed into Galilee, and from that time, Jesus began to preach. Verse 17, jump to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist had been put in prison, and so this started the public preaching ministry and healing ministry of Jesus. His message was repentance. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we need to remember, repentance is in the heart. It's something that God, speaks to us. He works in us. And repentance is something that happens in us. It's of the heart. Matthew 9:13 says, don't turn there, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," Jesus said. If you wanted to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, you must repent. For someone to be rescued from darkness and turned to the light, he must repent. His message was for people to be rescued. And by the way, that's what he wants to do. He wants to rescue people from darkness. He wants to rescue people from the eternal destruction of the lake of fire forever. He came to do that. His mission was to bring light into darkness. Now, as we're going through this, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus has not isolated his message to a certain group of people, as we mentioned just a minute ago. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, the last part, he uses this phrase, "the Galilee of the Gentiles." Now, here's the point he's making with that statement, that the gospel would not just be designed to reach the Jews, but to reach the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, you say, well, what does that mean? What's the difference in Jew and Gentile? Well, you know, there's this big racial thing going on in the world today. In the eyes of God, there's only two races, Jew and Gentile. Are you a Jew this morning? You don't have to even raise your hand. I would guess that there's probably not very many Jews in here. Here's what that means. You're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. God didn't just come to save the Jews. He came to save the Jews and the Gentiles. That's good news for you and me. And that's why he said that. The point here is that in verse 16, he uses this statement, "they sat in darkness." He then uses this statement, "in the region in the shadow of death." So sitting in darkness, the imagery is that of hell. Remember, sitting in darkness, sitting in the region of the shadow of death, death meaning destruction, death referring to hell, and we know that that's true. For the wages of sin is death. This is separation from God, not just physical death, which sin did bring physical death into the world, but death is separation from God. And so mankind sits in the region, in the area, in the place, in the shadow of that kind of separation from God. Here's what it means, if I can be plain and blunt. It means that mankind without Jesus is destined on the way already to hell. It's where man is already headed. That's the shadow or the region of death, his destiny. The implication was that these people would hear this message and realize their condition, and then they would be convicted. By the way, that is the message of the gospel. That you can't listen. The gospel is the good news. But for the good news to have power, you have to hear the bad news. Jesus said, repent. What does that even mean if you don't understand sin and our destiny? That we're destined for hell. If we don't understand that, then what do we need to repent of? Why repent if we don't understand the bad part of our existence or the bad news in relationship or in contrast to the good news. That was Jesus' message. Jesus was going to set up a team of men who would go out and preach the same message, his disciples. That's our message today. We'll stand behind this pulpit as long as God allows me to be the pastor and as long as my heart's right with God. And we'll preach this message because this is the message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, souls, we need to hear about heaven and we need to hear about hell. And we need to hear about our need of salvation. This is the message of the gospel. We need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. And the forgiveness that we need only comes to a repentant heart. Following God always leads to sacrifices. Following God always leads to sacrifices. Repentance. Repentance of the heart always leads to a change in our life. It always does. And we want that I think sometimes as humans, we want that our decision to follow Jesus would be easy and that we wouldn't need to repent and we could just say the words, Jesus, please come into my heart, and then that'll be good enough. But you'll never find in the scripture that God offers salvation to somebody without repentance. In fact, I think Jesus said in Luke, I'm misquoting, it's not even in my notes, so I could be misquoting this, but Jesus makes mention of repentance. Without repentance, we perish. And he said it two times, Luke 16, I think. Don't quote me on that. But it's there. Repentance. Repentance. Jesus called these men to leave their current course of life and to follow him. Now, I think that a couple of things are at work here. We're transitioning from one, the message of Jesus, into two, the calling of the disciples to leave their nets and follow him. And so I don't think that we can say with confidence that what Jesus is calling his disciples to do here is to repent and to be saved. But I think that we can say with confidence as we're transitioning into the next thought here, the calling of the disciples to follow Jesus, that it illustrates repentance very well. That following Jesus unto salvation also leads us to following Jesus in the area of leaving our nets sometimes and following Christ. Now look at verse 18. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, one's name was Peter, the other was Andrew, casting net into the sea. They were fishers. Verse 19, and he said unto them, simple words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He called them to be fishers of men. Now, in the calling, he said that they're going to need to fulfill this, to become a fisher of men. That means you're going to have to leave your profession. You're going to have to leave your job. You're not going to be able to be a fisherman anymore if you're going to follow me in this capacity to become a fisher of men. So he called them to leave their profession. Now, you might ask, how did Jesus have authority to ask somebody to leave their job? I mean, that's kind of a big deal, right? I mean, quitting your job? This is how you make a living. This is how you support your family and take care of the bills. Jesus had the authority because he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the King of the world. By the way, can I just say it this way? He's God. And because he's God, he had the authority, he had the right to call men from their normal pursuits of life to follow him. This wasn't the first time they had known of Jesus, nor was it the first time that they had met him. They had been under the ministry of Jesus at different aspects and heard different parts of his message and experienced different levels of his ministry. But now what is happening is Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, I want you to not just follow me into salvation, I want you to follow me permanently. I want you to become a follower of me so that you would be willing to leave your job, leave your profession, and take on this new ministry. To become not a fisherman of fish, but a fisherman of men. They would become messengers for Christ. It's quite a calling, isn't it? It's quite a mission. quite a privilege to be called to follow by the very mouth of Jesus. Wow. The Messiah, the King, the Savior. There's a book I'm currently reading called Christ in the Camp, written by a man named Reverend J. Williams Jones, copyright 1887. The book contains written correspondence from soldiers in the Civil War back and forth between family or others. So written correspondence, these gathered letters. And so one father wrote back to his son some encouraging instructions who was in the war, and this is what he said to his son. It was counsel, one of the counsels he gave. The letter included several guiding counsels as his son there in the conflict. He said this in one of his statements: Providence has placed you in the midst of thoughtless and unpardoned men. What a beautiful thing it would be if you could win some of them to the Savior. Will you not try? The father said to his son, who fights in the conflict of the Civil War. You know, that's what a missionary does. A missionary is called to be a fisher of men. He would train, he would prepare, he would, if needed, learn a language so that he can take the gospel to those people and preach the message. You know what message? If he's called of God, you know what message he's going to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message we preach here, the Bible, the Word of God from cover to cover, doesn't leave anything out, preaches the application as it's needed so that people would learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The message is repentance. I remember when God called me for my normal course of life to be a pastor. There was a point through that process that I had to make a decision to surrender to Him. It was His touch in my heart. It wasn't a man. I was under the ministry of Brother Pendergraph. He was my pastor. He was my mentor. And really, he was a figure in my life, spiritually speaking, like no one I had ever had before that. And so, in a way, kind of like a spiritual father, in a way, guiding me to God. But it wasn't Him that called me. It wasn't Him that whispered in my ear, follow me. It was God. God called me, and I surrendered. And it was through that surrender that God began to work in my heart, making me into a fisher of men. Now, I stand before you today not to boast of some kind of a gift or talent or ability or even a resume, not to boast of any of that, but to point you back to the call, that it was God who called in my heart, and it was God who worked in me. And as I surrendered and as I walked under the guiding hand of God, following Him, that it would be Him alone who gets the glory in anything that would be done in the ministry here. But it's the same for you. As God designs in your life a path for you that He wants you to follow. You say, well, I don't know if I want to follow. You know, just remember, the calling isn't from the pastor. The calling isn't from the youth pastor or any person. The call is from God. He works in your heart. He touches you. He says the words, follow me. It's a great call, but it would come with a cost. They left their nets. I don't think we should leave that out. They sacrificed their professions to follow Him. Does that mean God wants me to quit my job? No. But you know what it does mean? It means that God wants you to be willing to change the course of your life. And you'll not escape that. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, it will change. It will change the course of your life. And you cannot escape that. They didn't just leave their professions, but they left their expected responsibilities. James and John left their father. That's not just put in the scriptures to, you know, give us some kind of a historical detail. It reminds us that they had responsibilities in the home. And now, as fishermen with the family, taking care of things in the family, they're leaving their profession behind, but they're also leaving their family behind in some way. And so they're fishing and their family, their father, that is, they left so that they could begin to follow Jesus. This is where yours and my struggle is. It's not the exciting part of wanting to be or needing to be saved. It's not the exciting part of declaring that we want to be a follower of Jesus. The struggle comes, I think, when we see that there are times when God leads us to follow Him, which means that we need to leave the current course of our life. To do that, we have to leave this. That's where the struggle is. Following Christ to salvation requires repentance. That point has been well made already. But this means that to turn your heart to Christ, you have to be willing to turn away from your sins. That can be a hindrance for people who don't want to turn from their sins, who sometimes want to, you know, remain doing something. They're holding on to some activities and they don't want a release of those activities. Or can I say it in the reverse? Because sometimes it's the reverse. That vice, that activity that, you know, sometimes we say we don't want to let go of so we can turn to Christ, it's really the other way around. That activity or that vice has a grip on us. And we're having a hard time getting its grips, its clasp off of us enough so that we would let our heart turn to Christ. That same book, Christ in the Camp, a soldier wrote as follows. Listen closely. He wrote back to his family. He said, "I belong to the Virginia Regiment, engaged in active service in the mountains, far away from friends and family. I was surrounded by wicked and thoughtless companions who spent their time gaming, drinking, and in frivolous conversations. One morning we were surrounded by a large body of federal troops. A desperate battle ensued, during which I was cut off from my comrades and badly wounded in my hip," he reports. "I concealed myself under a rock and lay for several hours meditating on my sad and hapless fate. It was in this condition that my heart remembered the message of my mother and began to awaken to God." He prayed, "O God, give me faith in in thy promises, love for thy dear son, and an obedient heart, that I may meet thee and my dear mother in heaven." And then he said these words, "I felt at once that I was willing to give up all the world for the love of God, and I could trust him and serve him forever." That story illustrates the conversion of repentance in the heart of man that leads unto salvation. Repentance is of the heart. You do not have to start doing things to be saved. You do not have to stop doing things to be saved. But you do have to turn your heart from your sins and turn your heart to Jesus. And I think deep down in your heart, here's what you know, as this soldier recognized after he prayed for salvation: the things I used to want, I don't want it anymore. I know that I didn't need to turn from these things to be saved, but isn't it amazing how I think we know that really, really getting saved means that you're not going to want that stuff anymore, because you have a new life in Christ. "Behold, all things are passed away. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And in Him, He's given us a new life. He's given us a new vision. He's given us a new passion." That's repentance. Repentance to salvation requires us to understand that there will be a change, a turning from our sins. And I think this is the struggle that people sometimes have. They want salvation to be so easy, you know, so easy, like, "Oh, you know, I remember whenever I was young and I asked Jesus to save me." Now, I want you to understand, does that mean when we're young and Jesus saves us that He'll actually save us? Yeah, it does. But we need to remember something, that saying words isn't salvation. Praying a prayer isn't salvation. Jesus' message here clarifies for you and me, if nothing else does, that it requires repentance. Jesus said, repent. It's necessary. You can't just say the words. You have to give him your heart. You have to turn your heart to him, from sin to him. And it might be along the way that you've learned that. And by the way, can I say that this has been a constant message of our church since I've been here? That I can remember. Miss Marilyn, you've been here since the very beginning. I'm pretty sure this has been the message all along. Now, some messages are better than others, but we won't go into that. But the message, the content, how you can be saved, it's always been the same. Turn your heart to Christ. And I think that along the way, there have been some who've realized, you know, there was a day in my life when I was younger and I prayed, but I wasn't turning to Christ. And I'm concerned about it. And so they get convicted. By the way, conviction is an understanding that comes from God the Holy Spirit when He touches your heart and He says, you need to be saved. The pastor, there's not like a conviction button. If I had one, I would push it in every sermon, believe me. And then I would be pushing buttons, right? That's not my job. My job isn't to push buttons. My job is to preach the word. The Holy Spirit touches your heart and He says, you need this. And it might be that God has touched you and you realize, I'm not really saved. Now you have a decision to make. Am I going to repent or am I going to remain? And many, many, praise God, have decided, I'm repenting, I'm turning my heart to Christ. And they come and they turn their heart to Christ. It's not a magic, you know, potion we give you. It's not some kind of a mystical ceremony you go through. You just turn your heart to Him. It's not mystical either. It's just a decision that you make. And you turn your heart to Him. You know what happens 100% of the time after those who come and do that? You know what happens every time? Their life changes. God begins to shake things up on the inside, but He changes things on the outside. It happens every time because that's what repentance of the heart does. But it's also a picture into the reason why sometimes people struggle. You know, you say, Pastor, in the message of salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, that's the message. But you can't preach that message without repentance. And I think that's sometimes where people get stuck. They want it to just be whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, meaning just ask Jesus to save you and that's good enough. And they want it to be that without the repentance. Because you might ask, well, Pastor, how come if it's so easy to be saved, then why aren't more people doing it? It's because it's not that easy. It's not as easy as I think sometimes we think it is. We have to turn our heart to Him. And that's not always easy, but it's necessary. And so conviction, God works in us and He touches us, and our struggle sometimes to come all the way to Jesus is to turn away from some things. But the same concept is true. I think the same struggle is true for those of us who God is working in us to follow Him, to become a fisher of men in the sense that we will, you know, become more of what He wants us to be. And so He begins to mold us like clay. And He begins to, you know, carve into our lives like a sculptor. And to do that, if you're going to make a rock into something beautiful, you have to chip away at it. And God wants to chip away at our life. He wants to add things to our life. He wants to take things away from our life. And to let that happen, it requires the same kind of faith that we would say, I will be a follower of Jesus. But it means potentially that we'll face times with God, or with God's leadership, that will require us, watch, to alter the course of our life. Every time you hear a sermon, God's saying, follow me. Like in this one, literally, right? But every sermon, it ought to be that you would hear the Holy Spirit say, won't you follow me in this area? And here's what that means. It means a couple of things. One, One, it could be that you're already following God in that way, and God wants you to continue to follow Him, and that's a blessing. That's a touch from God, a confirmation of what we're doing. It's convicting, but it's a blessing too, because we've made that decision. Sometimes we've gotten away, and God uses "follow me" to bring us back. Sometimes God, though, is working in us to follow Him in areas we haven't been following, and as a matter of fact, we've never been following. And it's convicting. He touches us. He wants us to change. And sometimes people struggle with that kind of decision. Do you think that's a new problem? Do you think that kind of struggle to let God alter the course of your life, chip away at your life, add things to your life, that's a new problem? It's not a new problem. The rich young ruler dealt with this. Remember him? He came to Jesus with his question. Tell me, Jesus, the greatest, or rather the most important commandment. Tell me the greatest commandment. Jesus said, he came to Jesus and says, how can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, what commandments do I need to keep to go to heaven? Jesus gave him a series of commandments, knowing what his real need was. The guy sort of jerked on his suit jacket. I don't know if he had a suit jacket. He's just real proud of himself. So he says, all right, all of those things have I done from my youth up. And Jesus said this, you only have one more thing you need to do then. Sell all of your possessions and follow me. Actually, he said this. Sell all of your possessions, and then he said this. Come and follow me. You can look it up. He said that. Come and follow me. Do you think he did it? No. Because he had the same kind of struggle you and I have. In this guy's case, he had great possessions. So he went away. He didn't come and follow Jesus. He went away sorrowful. Because his problem was like yours and mine. Coming and following Jesus means he's going to alter the course of your life. And it's not always a prospect that we desire. It's a sacrifice, but it's necessary. And so the struggle is real. It's a real part of the battle that we have in a spiritual sense of following Jesus. It means that we'll sacrifice. And in most cases, here's what it also means. God's going to add things to your life. Ministry, ways He wants you to be a part of the work. So it's not just we're getting stuff out of our life. It also means that He wants to add things to our life. And if this is hard for you, you're not doing something wrong. Did you get that? If this decision to follow Jesus is hard for you, you're not doing something wrong. Sacrifice and adding work for God is rarely easy to choose. It wasn't easy for the rich young ruler, but you know what it would have been for him? It would have been worth it. Following God is worth the sacrifice of anything that you'll give up. Following Jesus is worth any amount of extra work that He's going to put on you. So anything He leads you to leave behind, anything that He wants to alter from the course of your life and put you on a new path, meaning we're going to chip this out of our life, we're going to remove this out of our life, and perhaps there's a struggle there in trusting God with whatever sacrifice He wants you to make, I can promise you this, it's worth the sacrifice. And anything God wants to add to your life, He wants you to do for Him, and you say, well, I'm already busy this way, or I'm already doing that, or I'm already doing this, and I'm not sure if I have the ability to do that, I don't know if I have the talent, so-and-so doesn't, they're really good, I'm not very good at it. All the things that God's going to want to add to your life and the struggle that's there in wanting to take on that ministry, I tell you, it's worth it this morning to follow God. It's worth it, whatever He wants in your life. It probably won't be easy for you to make sacrifices or to decide to start doing more for Him, but I'll tell you right now this morning that it's worth it to follow Him. You can trust Him with this new course of your life. He'll make you into a fisher of men. Did you get that though? He said, I'll make you fishers of men. So anything that He wants you to be, He'll make you into what He wants you to be. That's where our faith comes in. It's almost like this. I heard somebody report this to me the other day. It's like It's like I took the first step, and then all of a sudden I was at the altar. I don't remember the transition. I've heard some people say, I don't even remember the first step. I was just there. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's salvation. Coming to the altar is not a mystical thing. God's not going to transport you to the altar. This person actually walked to the altar. I saw it happen. They might not remember it, but they did walk there. But here's the point I'm making with that. You make the decision to follow Jesus, trusting that he knows what you don't, and he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. He'll use you to do in the lives of other people what you can't do on your own. And you'll make a decision this morning. Some of you, I really believe this, that God's touching some of us this morning. My hope is that he's touching all of us, but it could be that especially this morning God is touching someone. And here's what he's saying. I want you to come and follow me unto salvation. So it could be that God is working in your heart and he's saying, I want you to come, and he's touching you. What does that mean? It means that you need to know what that means. It means that turning to Jesus means you're turning away and coming to him. It means sacrifice, but it also means this: it's worth it. It's worth it. It could be that God is touching some this morning, however, to follow him who already are saved, but he wants you to make some changes in your life. He has some specific things that he's wanting to chip out of your life. Is there some things he wants to add to your life? But the big question is why? Well, we know we can trust him. We know it's worth it. Anything he wants you to give up, it's worth it. Anything he wants you to start doing for him, it's worth it. But why? Because he wants to make you into a fisher of men. This is amazing how God works. It's not my talent or our ability or your ability that's going to make you into an example that reaches other people. It's just surrendering to the call, come and follow me. And he'll make you. He will make you into a fisher of men. I read of a story about two little boys who were outside playing. And while they were outside playing, they ran up the side of this large sandbar, trying to see who could get as far up as the other. And it got evening, and mom and dad wondered where these two little boys were. Where are my boys? So they put together a search party. They made their way to the sandbar, and they found the youngest of the two brothers with his head barely out of the sand and his shoulders touching the top of the sand. And they started to dig him out. He was passed out, and they started to dig him out, and they got about to his waist, and he awoke. And they said, "Where's your older brother? I'm standing on his shoulders." And in that sense, in the most literal sense, he gave his life to save his brother. A worthy sacrifice? Did you know that God has called you to follow him? And I think down deep inside we struggle with that, because God, you know that God wants to use you to be shoulders for someone else to stand on. Do you know what that means? To follow Jesus, you're going to have to die. You have to die to yourself. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." Like we heard in that song, "Will you go away?" Many went away, didn't they? Too much sacrifice. Too much to give. The rich young ruler, "No, I can't take that step of faith." But I'll tell you this morning, you decide this morning that you're going to be shoulders to save someone else's life. You become a fisher of men. Every sacrifice that you die to and make is worth it. It's worth it. But that's a decision you have to make. So will you come? It's between you and Him, but will you come? I hope so. If He's touched you, let's stand together. Father, this morning we're reminded of the importance of repentance, but then also the sacrifice necessary to follow You. I pray You'd help us to have faith in both and to trust You to take the step. And we'll give You the glory for it. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. This morning it could be that I'm not going to have hands raised. I think that those of you who need to be saved, you know who you are. I think the question is also obvious. Will you come? Will you come? The altars are open for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You can come and you can get it settled even right now. If Jesus is touching your heart, if He's calling you into salvation, He says, repent. The question you need to respond to is, will I come? Is today the day of salvation? Will you come? Some of us, I think, have struggled to really commit ourselves to the work of the ministry. We've already been saved, but we've struggled because we know the sacrifice is, in some ways, really tough. And perhaps this morning you've been touched by Jesus once again. Won't you come and follow Me in this area? I'll make you into a fisher of men. And so now you have to choose to become a shoulder. You have to choose to die to self. If that's you this morning, won't you come? If you need to be saved, won't you come? If you need to surrender, won't you come? Let me pray. We'll have the organ begin to play. Miss Marin will play organ, and then you come. Father, we pray again for those who need to be saved, those who need to turn their hearts to You, and just surrender. Whatever it is that You've done in the hearts of Your people this morning, Lord, as it relates to missions, there is a world of people who need to hear about Jesus. I pray You'd help us to sacrifice whatever is needed as You're leading in us. In Jesus' name, amen.